We're in a series on the book of Mark that has taken us into the start of Jesus' ministry. And it's as if in these first 20 verses that Mark has built a profile of who Jesus is. And we're going to see that continue today. A lot has happened in just 20 verses. And we started off with verse 1, the title verse that tells that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's fully God, God having come in the flesh. And so he's kind of put that statement out there that we would see proven through the book. So introduction verse, check. We have seen John the Baptist go as the forerunner before Christ to prepare the way. Check. We've seen Jesus baptized, which was the Father's statement to the Son of his approval and his blessing and the anointing on Jesus to fulfill the plan of God on earth. Check. We have seen the temptation of Christ in the wilderness and that he defeated Satan in a way that no one had ever done before him and standing in complete righteousness. Check. We've seen that Jesus came onto the scene first publicly with his statement of the kingdom of God is here, this announcement to everyone that he began with. Check. And we've seen him call his first four disciples. Check. Now we will see as Jesus brings his authority to bring the kingdom of God on earth now into full display. We're going to actually see one day in the life of Jesus as Mark portrays him here. One activity-filled, power-filled day from sunup until past sundown. And that's what we're going to read together here in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21, if you want to follow along in Scripture with me. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly all over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. All of that happens in one day. And I want to give a little context of where we're talking about in this story, where Capernaum is, where's Galilee. And so I have a map here on the screen for us to look at. I'll use a laser pointer and go to one side. You guys all right if I use this side? Because I think the overflow could... Well, would you guys see it better this way? That way. Okay, we'll go this way. All right. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you see down here, but he grew up in Nazareth in the north. Okay, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, Judea, the area down here, but he grew up in Nazareth, and you see this area up here is called the region of Galilee. This is what was referred to in our story, that Jesus went into the region of Galilee. We saw last week that Jesus called the disciples, four of the disciples. And they were fishermen fishing where? In the Sea of Galilee, aptly named for that. And so we see today that Jesus now has made a home base here in the town of Capernaum. That's where he was in the synagogue teaching. And that's where he went into the home of Peter and healed his mother-in-law right there in the town of Capernaum. That town becomes a kind of a home base for Jesus over the 3 years that would come of his ministry. They do travel around different places, but often end up back in the town of Capernaum there in the area of Galilee. So the geography of it is important as we go through the book of Mark, and even as we'll see at a point later in our message today. The passage we read was a story about a time in the synagogue. Now, what is a synagogue? A synagogue is a place of worship that Jews would come together to hear scripture read and explained, kind of like a church like we have. Synagogues were scattered all throughout Israel and even points beyond. They could be established anywhere throughout the world where there were at least 10 Jewish men to constitute the synagogue. And so there were synagogues all over the place, and there happens to be one here in Capernaum, as obviously there were many Jewish believers there. And the practice was that someone would get up and read scripture and would explain it. And so Jesus, that particular day, in that synagogue, on that Sabbath day, begins to teach in that place. Now, how would you like to have experienced when Jesus would teach? I mean, think about it. The author of this book, teaching this book. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be an incredible experience. How about his name is the Word? Jesus is the Word. So how about the Word teaching the Word? I mean, think about that. It's Jesus himself explaining what's going on in the scriptures. He opened the Old Testament scriptures, and it's almost like a light bulb would go on for the people as they would hear him teach. And you see the reactions. They're amazed that he can teach with authority. As one who really knew the Word, one who could explain it. It's not like the teachers of the law, it said. Or maybe your translation says, not like the scribes. Well, who were these people? There were religious leaders in the nation of Israel who taught and explained. And they had memorized this book. They had looked at every law, every little detail, and figured out how it could be explained to people and how they should apply it. But in many ways, they had approached it like a textbook type of approach, not with authority like Jesus had, who knew all about the intent because he was the one who wrote it. They had kind of missed the point of things. And as we see in the interactions Jesus has with these religious leaders as we go along, they had missed that connection with God and only looked at it for the words that it was. It'd be kind of like, I had two different Spanish teachers in high school. The first Spanish teacher I had was when I was in my freshman year. Her name was Miss Childs. She was American born, and she had learned Spanish in college, and then spent a little bit of time in Spain, and then taught the language in high school. And I learned the basics from Miss Childs. She was able to communicate vocabulary and conjugations. And some of you are going, oh, I hated that, conjugations. And remember taking languages in school and you like, oh, all of the memorization. Miss Childs did not have quite the grasp on the class or on the subject like we really needed. But I learned something from her, and I learned enough, and I was interested enough to go on to Spanish 2 and take Spanish in my sophomore year from a lady named Señora Rainey. And you can already hear, Señora was born out of our country. She was from Cuba and actually was a refugee who had come to the United States and been educated and become a teacher. Señora Rainey knew the Spanish language. It's what she had grown up with. She loved Hispanic culture and had become a student of all Hispanic cultures. And she was an incredible teacher. She loved the students. And when I took Spanish 2 with Señora Rainey, I loved learning the language. The whole classroom was enthralled with what she would do every day, how she taught. And I ended up taking Spanish 2, Spanish 3, and Spanish 4 all the way through high school with her because I really enjoyed it. She was actually, during those years, was voted as the Teacher of the Year for the state of Colorado when I was there. I mean, that's the kind of teacher we had. And I saw the difference between a teacher who taught a subject and a teacher who had authority in the subject. You know what I'm talking about? That was the difference with Jesus. He was able to teach with passion, teach with authority, teach with knowledge. And you know what? The disciples ended up, by the end of their time with Jesus, being able to teach just like that. They had been with Jesus, and so they knew the Word, how the Word would have said it. They knew the Word, capital W. And it says in Acts 4:13 that people were amazed at the disciples' teaching because they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. Remember that phrase, Acts 4:13? You can jot that down. Even we can teach like that. If we have soaked in the word, we have spent time with Jesus, we have connected with Jesus in his heart, and we come to know and love this word. The kingdom of God can come through the teaching of the word. In fact, that's my goal every week with you as a congregation, to be able to teach not just out of knowledge, but teach out of a passion, a love, and teach with authority out of the word of God. That's one piece to the story. There's four little vignettes through what we just read. That's the first one of Jesus' teaching. The second one comes right in the middle of while Jesus is teaching. Did you catch what it was? A man blurts out in the middle of Jesus' teaching and says, from what we know as a demonic source, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Blurts out right in the middle of it all. We're told this man has an evil spirit. And NIV says he was possessed by an evil spirit. Well, that's actually not biblical language when there's speaking of possession by. That's what we've done with interpretation into English. The literal translation is a man with an unclean spirit. And so this man, out of the influence of that unclean spirit, speaks up and shouts in the middle of the synagogue during Jesus' teaching. Now, what if that happened in a time like we're having right now? Think of the situation. Someone just starts confronting Jesus in the middle of the gathering. That's actually happened in church services beyond Jesus' day, and even to our day. It's never happened to me. If it ever happens, we'll roll with it, folks. We've got Jesus with us, and so we can handle that in Jesus' name. Demons have disrupted and threatened before because demons hate the kingdom of God. They hate the work of God. They want to destroy it. They want to distract away from it. They don't want to hear about the power of God, the glory of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. They hate the worship of Jesus. They hate the reading of his word, the teaching of his word. They hate the authority of Jesus. In fact, it's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to fill our lives with this and praise music and prayer and worship, because it's like Satan repellent. Sometimes it actually makes him want to come out and confront, but it also wants to make him push away. In fact, have you ever in the middle of the night turned on a light in your room and your eyes are like, oh, you know, you can't even look around the room because your eyes were so adjusted to the dark, and all of a sudden comes the light? That's how demons feel when the kingdom of God is present. They don't want to look at it. They don't want to see it. They're just like, ah. Demons hate the kingdom of God. In fact, we're going to talk more about Satan and the demonic realm in the chapters to come, because it's in the book of Mark. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't avoid the subject as you go along through. But suffice it to say, for right now, American Christians are probably pretty ignorant as it comes to this spirit realm that exists. We don't see it. We rationalize things away. We see things through more of a scientific lens. Or Satan has just gotten real crafty in how he does things. But folks, I will tell you, it is real. The demonic realm is real, and the angelic realm is real. And how do we know? Because the word says so. What happened there that day is a historical recording of reality, and we believe that from God's word. There is a spiritual world that is there. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, it says in John 10:10. It says also in Scripture that he wants to, he's like a lion roaring to see who he can devour, seeking who he can devour. Satan is like that. But the good news for today that you need to know is that in the kingdom of God, there is power and authority over Satan. We are not to be ones who would fear. We are not ones to have to just be subject to the destruction of Satan. We have Jesus. Look at how he handles this situation. This demon blurts out, "What do you want to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." The ironic thing about the situation is that the one in the room who knows the most about Jesus is the demon. He knows more about Jesus than any of the people in the synagogue that day. In fact, in the book of Mark, if we look through the opening verses, the most information we have about who Jesus is comes from a demon, other than the Father speaking to the Son. One of the greatest confessions that's happened in this book so far is from Satan. It knows that Jesus can destroy it. It knows who he is. He's the Holy One. He's the Son of God. And he says this out loud in front of everyone. But Jesus is able to handle this with just a few words. What does he say? First thing he says, "Be quiet." Second thing he says, "Come out of him." And it has to obey. Puts on a little show, makes the man shriek and shakes the man violently, and then it's gone. Over and over and over again, you see in the book of Mark the authority that Jesus has over the demonic world. Because of who he is, because he is the Son of God, because he is God in the flesh, he is able to order and command the spirit world to do anything that he wants. He has absolute authority. I want you to know, folks, that if we encounter the world of demons and evil spirits, we cannot stand against them on our own. We don't have authority over them. But we can invoke the name of Jesus because Jesus has authority over them. If Jesus is your boss, if he is your Lord, he has authorized you and I to speak in his name and have authority over demons. His name is powerful. I love that about Jesus. When we sing his name and when we praise his name, we're not just talking about theory here. We're not just talking about a good idea. This is real power. There are real power struggles and battles in this world. In fact, if you talk to missionaries who have been overseas and they've been in cultures where they actually worship spirits and evil spirits and ancestors and things like that, they're controlled by a spirit world. And when a missionary comes into that place, the missionary is praying, "Oh Lord, give an opportunity for the power of Christ to be seen." And they wait and they pray, and then something happens and a curse is put on someone and it gets reversed, or someone gets healed, or something happens, and Jesus' name is and his authority is seen. Often you'll have whole groups of people come to Christ because they go, "I've been subject to these things here, and now he comes in and he's good and he's powerful over them. Yes, sign me up. I will believe in him. I will follow him." That's the kind of authority we have in our Savior. He is powerful over Satan and any of his schemes. That's reason to praise the Lord, and it's reason for us to go, okay, when the kingdom of God comes, when the kingdom of God is at hand, things change. Teaching with authority, power over the demonic world. And then what we see next is even the power to heal physically. The demon leaves, and people are amazed. They say, "Oh, he has authority. He gives orders to the evil spirits. They obey him," and news begins to spread all over that area. But the day isn't over. The very next thing that they do when they leave the synagogue, it says in verse 29, is they head to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon is another name for Peter. And they go to his house, and they're there and probably eating something and beginning to rest on the Sabbath. And Jesus finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Did you know Peter was married? There you go, right there. Talks about his mother-in-law. So Jesus finds out about this. It doesn't say here in the text that they asked Jesus to heal her. It just said, oh yeah, by the way, my mother-in-law is over here and she's sick in bed. It must have been a pretty bad fever for her not even to be able to be up and around. Who knows what kind of sickness it was, how serious it was. We don't have detail. But Jesus decides, it seems as if according to his own will, goes over to her, and from the point of his decision to go to her until the time he takes his hand, somewhere in that time, he doesn't even say a word to her, she's instantly healed. Immediate healing. Didn't even have to say anything. Jesus has authority over sickness like that. Wouldn't it be awesome if you saw that happen in your home? Somebody's sick and you feel compassion. You're like, oh man, we would love for this person to get better, not have to suffer through that. Jesus shows up, takes them by the hand, and they're instantly healed. Some of you in this room have carried diseases and sicknesses, and they have held you back. And to have a visit from Jesus where he could take you by the hand and raise you up and you'd be healed, wouldn't that be amazing? This is a truth from Scripture. The kingdom of God means there is authority even over sickness. Jesus can do that. He doesn't always do that. He doesn't heal everyone and cast out every demon, but he can. And it's not even hard for him. All he has to do is take you by the hand and lift you up. That's the authority that Jesus has. Incredible. The disciples have now seen such an amazing day so far. His teaching, his authority over demons, his healing of a family member right in front of them. But the day's still not done. Because the story goes on to say that evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed. The whole area, the whole town of Capernaum has heard about it now. And they're showing up at Peter's front door. Hey, Jesus, we want to see you. Come out and heal. And Jesus doesn't say, guys, pull the blinds. Close the door. I'm not here. He goes out the front door and begins to touch people. Begins to heal them, cast out demons, restore people, one by one by one. The whole town got to see it. It was obvious this Messiah was there. The kingdom of God had come. There was proof. People's lives were literally being changed, and crowds of people were seeing it. You know, this past Monday of this week, I don't know if it caught you by surprise, but it caught me by surprise. We had a snow squall. Do you remember? I had gotten a notification from it that there was a special weather statement. A snow squall was coming our direction, and I thought, that snow squalls are from lake effect snow. We don't get lake effect snow in central Pennsylvania. Maybe it'll fizzle out over the mountains. It's coming our direction, but it doesn't really mean us. So it was about noon, and I had to run an errand. And so I got out to my car here in the parking lot. I had to go to Camp Hill. Everything seemed fine. There was no snowflakes. Nothing was happening. The sky was a little gray. But I drove up Route 15, and I'm about halfway to Camp Hill, and I see the first snowflakes coming down. And I look up ahead, and you can see it's kind of a, you know, when you see snow falling out in the distance, it kind of blurs everything. And I was like, huh, maybe snow is coming our way, but it can't be much. No way. Keep driving, get up to where I'm going to, the store I was going to be in Camp Hill, and I parked my car and I got out, and I didn't have my jacket zipped. I was like, this is no big deal. But it was really starting to come down, and it started sticking to my jacket and on the inside of my jacket and on my hair, and everybody that's running into the store together is like, wow, can you believe this? So I kind of, you know, jogged my way through the parking lot into the store. I'm in there for 10 minutes, and I come out, and my car is completely snow-covered, and there's slush on the parking lot. And I'm going, I didn't see this coming. And it's coming down so thick, you can hardly see around you. So I get in my car, and I'm driving down Route 15. And I realized I couldn't see cars in front of me. It was a total whiteout. There was a car not too many yards in front, and until he hit his brakes, I couldn't even see the lights bright enough to know he was there. And I looked off to the right-hand side when I was crossing the Country Inn and Suites, passing that by, and I didn't even know where I was because I hadn't seen the landmarks until I saw that hotel, and I'm like, wow, I couldn't even see the hotel until I'm right next to it. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I get off on Cumberland Parkway, and one of the businesses had their parking street lights on because the automatic sensor thought it was so dark that it had to turn the lights on. That's how crazy the snow squall was. It just popped up. And then by the time I got to the church, it was gone. It was over. But I thought, man, that was a lot of snow to come down in just a really short amount of time. I didn't believe the snow was coming. But when it came, now I know there can be snow squalls in central Pennsylvania, in Mechanicsburg. I'll never doubt that again. Because the evidence was all around me. You didn't have to look very far. You just go, wow, can you believe what just happened? And that's what was happening here on this day with Jesus. The people were going, it actually came. And it enveloped their town like the snow squall enveloped our area. And it just came with the fury, came with a storm. And people were going, wow, amazing. Kingdom had come. Word was spreading fast. It got all over the area. In fact, what we're going to see here next is after it advances for a week or two or a couple of months, look over in verse 7 of chapter 3. Just fast forward a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Okay, let's look at this map again together. Do you see the places that are mentioned there in that passage? You've got Jerusalem. People are coming from Jerusalem up to see him in Galilee. You've got people here in Judea. You've got people from Idumea, which is down here in this region. In fact, Idumea is made up of the people of the descendants of Esau. In fact, you know, Jacob and Esau, the twins. These are non-Jews, the non-children of the promise that live in this area and actually down on this side as well. And they're coming up to see Jesus. You've got people from the regions beyond the Jordan and the Decapolis that are coming up to see Jesus. You've got people from Tyre and Sidon coming down to see Jesus. A lot of them are not even Jews. And they're hearing about all this going on. They're like, we've got to go see this man who is healing. This man who's teaching. This man who's casting out demons. They're crowding him so much at this lake, he's got to get out on a boat to get away from them. That's the kind of following and stirring up that was happening in Jesus' ministry early on. The popularity, people seeking after him. A couple reactions to this. First of all, I want to just address how it says in this passage now three times that he keeps telling demons to be quiet, not to tell who he is. What's going on with that? Because we might actually think he would want the free press from demons to explain who he was and to have the word get out even more. Well, the first thing to know is he did not want demons to be his spokesperson. That's not a good strategy. Jesus did not employ that strategy. If people were going to know who he was, it was going to be because they heard his teaching, because they knew who he was, and they would draw those conclusions. A second more important reason why Jesus told him that is because people were beginning to flock to him to watch the things that were happening. They wanted to see. There was the amazement. There was the attraction about it, the popularity. But the thing that Jesus knew was popularity does not equal followers. Just because people are attracted to what he's doing and want to see what he's doing and see the amazing miracles does not mean people are ready to submit their lives to him and to follow him. In fact, he confronts that later on and says, listen, if you're not willing to follow me, be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me, you can't come with me anymore. Jesus knew that the crowd would only add more expectations of what they wanted and how they wanted everything fixed. And they wanted him to alleviate all suffering and sickness. And that's not his mission. His first mission was not to eliminate all of that. His first mission was to bring the spiritual kingdom of God on earth. It does come with kingdom power and kingdom activity. But it won't all be fully resolved here on this earth until he comes back his second time, folks. And that's part of what we need to realize. We can't just seek God as if he's a miracle worker. We can seek him for miracles, but we can't expect him and just let our popularity and our following increase and decrease based on what he does for us. Because he's not always interested in just alleviating all suffering. He's interested in followers who believe, who trust, who submit their lives to him. Another major reason why he said this was because of a timeline. It was not yet the right time for his popularity to grow and peak into a place where it would make the religious leaders of the day confront him. There was a timeline he wanted of 3 years to be able to teach his disciples, to pull away with them and instruct them and pull away to be able to pray and see his kingdom grow in strategic ways. In fact, we see toward the end of those 3 years that there's constant friction with the religious leaders. And ultimately, it leads to the death of Christ. They crucify him because they were threatened by him and all of this popularity. And Jesus knew that needed to hold off for a while. So that explains why he tells these demons, and actually we'll see sometimes when he heals somebody, don't tell anyone about this. It's because he's trying to hold that timeline off. But even with all that said, my main reaction is to sit back like these people and marvel at what an incredible Savior we have. How incredible God is when he intersects with our lives and begins to transform people. And it makes me long and crave for God to show his kingdom in power among us. Jesus did that day 2,000 years ago. But Jesus is no less powerful today. He's not lost any authority at all. He's still amazing. And it was thrilling to see what he did. He had authority when he taught. He drove out demons. He healed people. Do you know Jesus like that? Do you see him like that? Who's able to take anything going on in your life and transform it? The kingdom of God has power. And when it comes, you know it. It's like a snowstorm that takes over the area. His announcement that the kingdom was at hand was not just an empty announcement. It was truly God breaking into this world. We have read historically undeniable stories of powers coming under the reign of Jesus. The King of heaven has come down and still comes today. I remember hearing a story by my pastor, Scott Brooks, in Ohio, and he had built a relationship with a man in town who they had struck up just a friendship. But it turns out that this man was a doctor in town, and it turns out, too, that he was on many community boards and was one of the leaders in the town. And so they had coffee together, and it came up the subject about church. And this man went to a church. It was a mainline denomination type of church. He did not know Christ, and his church did not preach the gospel. Somehow they just missed all of that. And the man was kind of intrigued with our pastor and how passionate he was about Jesus. But he shared and confessed to my pastor. He said, "I have to say I'm probably a little bit bored with church. I go to church. I'm on several ministry boards of our church. But I just do it because I know I'm supposed to." And I remember the question that my pastor asked this man. He said, "Have you ever experienced the power of Jesus in your life in any way?" And the man said, "No, I haven't." And Scott said, "If you experience the power of Jesus in some way, you will know he's real. And it will change the way you look at church." And it was a precursor kind of conversation that was hopefully going to lead to more conversations. And it never did with this man. But it stuck with me because I wonder how many of us go through the religious practice of Christianity and believe a certain set of intellectual things and do the duty of going to church and function through the church, but we've missed the King of the kingdom. If we're not experiencing the presence of Jesus in some way, shape, or form, something is wrong, folks. Because when Jesus shows up, his kingdom transforms. And we don't always get this kind of day that Jesus had every day. That's not what I'm trying to say. But if you're not ever experiencing him, if you don't hear his voice speak to you, if you don't sense his presence with you, if his word doesn't ever burn in your soul, if he doesn't transform your past and transform your future, something's wrong. You're missing the kingdom and the King of the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is addressing something that's happening in the church in Corinth of some teachers that had come, some false teachers that were trying to mislead this church in Corinth. And he's saying, I want to confront these people when I come because I want to find out not only how these people are talking, but what power they have. And then he says this verse that's on the screen. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Not only talk, not only getting it right, not only understanding the right things in Scripture, because that is the foundation of it all. But if there's no power that goes with it, something is wrong. Does Jesus move in your life? Do you expect him to? Do you seek him to? Do you hear him? Does he move you? Does he transform you? Does he heal your past pains? Has he ever healed your body? Have you ever asked him to? Does he carry your burdens? Does he break sinful bondages that have happened in your life? Does he ever lead you to do something that you know wouldn't be you? Does he ever answer prayer? Then let me repeat the words of Jesus from last week. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And believe. If somehow in your view you've lost this idea of the King coming and transforming and moving in power, then maybe we need to repent. Because we've begun to see it wrong. We've missed it. Maybe we've just quit believing because it just hasn't happened for us the same way or the way that we expected. And Jesus doesn't always do our expectations. In fact, one of the phrases that the Christian Missionary Alliance has when we seek after God is that we got to remove our agenda out of it. It says expectation without agenda. We don't get to prescribe to God how he'll move and exactly what he will do. But we better expect because he's the King. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Have we quit believing? Have we quit seeking? Have we quit asking? The way I have sensed as I've studied through this passage this week is just to give us a chance to respond to that challenge of seeking after the King and expecting him to move in some way in our midst. And I want to give you a chance to respond as we close this service for you to be able to come and ask for prayer. I don't know what burdens you may be carrying. I don't know if there's a hurt in your life or there's anxiety you have, if you're discouraged, if you're overwhelmed. Maybe you need wisdom on something. Maybe you want to seek him for healing physically. Maybe you need spiritual protection from some attack of the enemy going on in your life. I don't know, but I want to offer you a chance to seek the Lord. I'm going to actually invite our elders to come to the front. I've asked them to be prepared for this and even some of their wives to come. And they can just come to the front row here. We need to be a people who seek Jesus and expect him to move. If you want someone to pray with you to seek him, this is your time. Folks, even demons knew who Jesus was. Do we? Even they knew how powerful and how much authority he had. Do we? because he is still as alive as ever. Anything that he has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything he's ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Anything he's ever done anytime, he can do now. Let's seek him. As I pray, you come forward. Lord Jesus, we invite the King of Heaven right now to come and to move in power. Lord, would you give us faith to seek you? And we know that just as you came out that front door of Peter's house and began to minister to the crowd, that you would even want to minister to us right now. We can't prescribe how you will do it. We can't know exactly what way you would answer. But I pray, God, that we would have faith to seek you and to submit to you and to follow you. And so, Lord, move during this time. Move in power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you come, the worship team is going to come forward as well and give an opportunity to worship, to come to the front, to be prayed for.